I believe that Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the richest chapters in theological content in all the New Testament, especially considering the provisions of God for the Christian life. Now, if that be true, then you would expect that the devil would do all that he possibly can do to keep you from understanding it. That there would be confusion as to its interpretation, controversies over it. And we've noted along the way that there have been. In the first couple of verses, we noted that there was textual discrepancies, whether the who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit should be part of verse 1 or shouldn't it be. We dealt last week with the doctrine of adoption and the misunderstanding concerning that. We dealt with the issue, the controversy, can Christians be carnal Christians or is that a misnomer? There have been controversies all along. And tonight is no exception. Our text contains a phrase in it that has created a lot of controversy. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But here we go, but the Spirit itself. Now, the word itself could be translated himself. The itself is grammatically correct. Pronouns in Greek have to agree with the noun they're modifying, and the word Spirit is neuter. So they rightly put itself. But in Scripture, we recognize the Holy Spirit to be a person who reveals himself in the masculine gender. So himself would be appropriate. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that has caused a great deal of controversy as to its meaning. Those in the charismatic and Pentecostal camp declare that this verse means that Christians are given a special prayer language in tongues, either a foreign language or a heavenly language that nobody can understand but God. And usually it's the latter of the two that they're referring to. That God gives the believer this ecstatic experience in prayer of speaking in a language that only God understands, and therefore your prayers are far more effective than prayers uttered in your native tongue. Larry Sparks is one of those people. He wrote in Charisma News magazine some time ago. He said this, as you pray in tongues, you have a direct line to the President of the universe. Sometimes while praying in our native languages, we have the tendency to veer off and get distracted. We may start complaining, we may start going through the routine laundry list of prayer requests, and by the time we are finished reading them off to God, we feel more burdened than refreshed because we actively thought of every single one of those circumstances as we listed them off in prayer. Tongues keeps us talking directly to God, praying in agreement with His perfect will. Isn't that interesting? Two things that he declares here, and they're on your outline there. First, praying in tongues allow you to speak directly to God. And then secondly, praying in tongues keeps you in tune with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's if that's true, that's good stuff, isn't it? Certainly it is, if it's true. Kenneth Copeland, a faith, Word of Faith teacher, who is also a, even by the charismatic standards, a person out on the fringes of theology, adds that there are three other things that praying in tongues does. Number three there, praying in tongues strengthens your spirit. He takes the verse out of 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul says, he that speaks in the tongue edifies himself. Then praying in tongues allows you to pray even when you don't know what to pray. And he's using this verse here in Romans chapter 8. And then number five, praying in tongues is a weapon against the work of the enemy. He goes to Mark chapter 16 where it speaks about God giving believers languages and overcoming the devil there. Well, all that stuff is good if it's true. Let's consider a couple of things, though, concerning whether it's true or not. And let me say right up front, none of these things are true, nor can they be. Speaking in tongues or praying in tongues allow you to speak directly to God. Does that mean that if I'm praying in my native language, I'm not speaking directly to God? If I am praying in my native language, in English, where are my prayers going? Who's hearing them? Doesn't God understand me? Just the logic of the argument is just kind of ridiculous. Praying in tongues keeps you in tune with the Holy Spirit. Praying in a language that you don't understand means that you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, so you don't understand the Spirit. Maybe I would want to be in tune with somebody else if that's the case. How do I know I'm in tune with the Spirit when I don't understand what I'm praying for? Doesn't make any sense. Praying in tongues strengthens your spirit. The problem with the verse in 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, "He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself," is that the purpose of spiritual gifts is not to edify yourself, but to edify others. That's stated earlier on in the chapter. When he says you edify yourself, he's saying that condemningly to them. What's being edified is not their spiritual nature, but their egos. The Corinthians were getting all puffed up because, hey, I can do this spectacular thing. I'm praying in a language that's not my own. Aren't I something special? Is what they were doing. That verse in 1 Corinthians 14 is not a good thing. Number four, praying in tongues allows you to pray even when you don't know what to pray for. And the question is, if you don't know what you're praying for, have you prayed for what you don't know what to pray for? It's ridiculous. Praying in tongues is a weapon against the work of the enemy. I guess then praying in your native language is not a work against the enemy. I think prayer is a work against the enemy in any language. But there are some other logical arguments that speak to this thing. Letter A there. What is the necessity of the gift? In all these things, I can accomplish the same in my native language. God understands when I speak to Him in English. If someone is over in Japan and praying in Japanese, God understands Japanese. If someone's over in France praying in French, God understands French. Somebody country in Africa that's preaching some tribe or speaking in some tribal language, God understands that. God understands when I don't even use language. He knows the thoughts of my mind. We don't need, or God doesn't need, better, for us to use a language in order to communicate with Him. There really is no necessity of praying in a gibberish language. Secondly, why was there a delay in giving this gift? This gift is a New Testament gift. It began on the day of Pentecost. 4,000 years of history had gone by where this gift was never exercised. Didn't the people in the Old Testament have a need to pray to God? Certainly they did, but why wouldn't they have this gift then? Why would God withhold this gift for 4,000 years? Makes no sense. Letter C. How is it that not all speak in tongues, yet these groanings are made by all? Notice in verse 27, it says, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the..." Or, excuse me, not 27, 26. "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for some of us." Doesn't say that. Not even on Lois's phone does it say that. Check it out. He makes intercession for us, all of us. The verse in 1 Corinthians asks the question, do all speak in tongues? But literally, the verse reads, all don't speak in tongues, do they? The way the question is worded, it demands a negative answer. So if all don't speak in tongues, then there are some people that are not given the ability to have this special prayer language. Why would God withhold it from some people? Doesn't make any sense. But not only are there logical arguments refuting this, There are biblical arguments that refute this idea of what Larry Sparks and Kenneth Copeland and all the others speak. Letter A, tongues are always a known language of the world. Oops, I forgot I had these things up there. Here we go. In Acts chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 11, on the day of Pentecost, they said, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Interestingly enough, in that very same passage, not only is the word tongues or languages used, there's the Greek word dialectos, from which we get dialect. Not only are there languages of the world, but within the languages there are certain dialects. You go down south and you have a southern dialect. You go into Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, you have the dialect of the Amish. You go into Pittsburgh and you have Pittsburghese. Yins do. There are dialects. How do you have a dialect of a heavenly language? There is no such thing. Tongues are always a known language. Secondly, the purpose of tongues was not prayer, but a sign to unbelieving Jews of the coming judgment of God. In Isaiah, the prophet wrote, "And I will speak to this people with tongues of other people." In other words, Isaiah is prophesying because of the sin of Israel that judgment was coming from God. And that judgment would consist of people speaking a different language coming in and taking over the land of Israel, which would have been the Babylonians. He relates that then into the New Testament, where he says tongues are for a sign, not to the believers, but them that believe not, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. That judgment came in 70 AD when the Romans came down and leveled the city of Jerusalem. Interestingly enough, after 70 AD, no one was speaking in tongues except some heretical groups. The purpose of that was never a prayer language. Now, when Paul says, "If I pray in a tongue," he's using hypothetical language there. That wasn't its purpose. But the Corinthians were doing that to show off. Letter C, there is no connection between praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit and the exercise of tongues. It says here, the Spirit prays. Well, it doesn't say anything about tongues in the text. Jude talks about praying in the Spirit. Doesn't say anything about the exercise of the gift of tongues. They assume that's what it means. But there are a whole lot of other possibilities about praying in the Spirit. Praying under the control of the Spirit. Aren't we supposed to be under the control of the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week? Does that mean we should be having praying or speaking in an ecstatic language during that time? Nah, that's not it. And then finally, letter D. The groanings of the Spirit cannot be uttered. In other words, they are inaudible. The charismatics are saying you need to utter something that can't be uttered. I'd like to know how you can accomplish that. How can you utter something that can't be uttered? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about as we go back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27? There are five words in these two verses that are important to our understanding. The first word is the word likewise. Have you ever heard the statement concerning the word therefore in Scripture? Do you know what it is? Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask, what is it there for? That's a good one. I want to give you one for likewise. I think I made this up. I don't think I heard this anywhere. Whenever you see the word likewise, you will be wise to see what it's like. It sets for us the context. Likewise, in other words, in the same manner as something that preceded this. Well, what's he talking about in the context? Well, if you go back in context, he's talking about us and the creation under the corruption and the limitations of things caused by sin and how we struggle and everything that I dealt with this morning and the groaning that comes from that of not being able to do what we were designed to do and how God provides hope for us. Well, the text says, likewise, oh, by the way, it was the Spirit who provided the hope, likewise the Spirit also. The ministry of the Spirit in providing hope that God is going to bring this thing to an end also helps. And that brings our second word. He helps our infirmities. The word help is an interesting word. Sunanti lambanatai. Say that one three times fast. Antilambanatai. The word itself is made up of two prepositions and a verb. I'll get to that in a minute. What's interesting about the word is it's only used in one other place in the New Testament. So its meaning is quite narrow. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And you know what that passage is, don't you? Sure you do. It's where Jesus and the apostles were in the home of Mary and Martha. And it's time to eat. Martha's in the kitchen cooking away, while Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus just soaking up His teaching. And Martha gets upset. Let me amplify and kind of use my sanctified my imagination. Here I am, I'm doing all this work, and she's sitting out there loafing. She should be back here helping me. And she goes out, and basically that's what she says to Jesus. I'm back there doing all this work. It's work that I cannot do by myself. Here's Mary, who should be in the kitchen. After all, it's women's work. Thank you for not throwing anything at me. Lois had her phone up. She was going Lord, you tell her to get back in the kitchen and help me. The word has the idea of providing relief from a burden that a person can't accomplish by themselves. It's too great. The Spirit also helps us in the burdens that we're bearing that we can't bear by ourselves. We're trying to live according to the will of God, but we're all these things that are cramping our style and slowing us down and becoming perfect to the nature of Christ. The Spirit also helps us. He bears the burdens that we bear. What's interesting about that is that little preposition at the very beginning, the word soon, S-U-N, indicates that the Spirit is helping with another. He's helping with us. He's right alongside of us. And now, in context, how is He helping with us? Well, He's praying, which means we are praying with Him, or separately or independently from Him, which means that the groanings are not coming from us. What is it that He's helping? Well, He's helping our infirmities. The word infirmities is also translated in the New Testament as weaknesses, sicknesses, or disease. It can refer to either things of pertaining to the material body or the immaterial soul, or both. You know, I have a disease that's affecting my body. I have a sickness that's affecting my body. I have a weakness that disposition towards a certain temptation that overtakes me more easily than something else. Those are things both physical and spiritual. The Spirit helps our infirmities. The context indicates the physical weaknesses related to not being complete, but also includes the spiritual. He's there helping us. with groanings. The word groanings, you know what it means? It means to groan. That's deep, isn't it? But the way it's used in the New Testament is interesting. Acts chapter 7, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. Now this is God speaking back in the Old Testament, and it's being quoted in the New Testament. But the children of Israel groaned under the taskmasters in Egypt. Remember, they're down there and they had to make the brick. And after a while, it got pretty bad. And they said, we're not even going to get the clay for you. We're not going to get the straw for you. You're going to have to do all those things yourself and still make the brick and still keep up with the same quota per day. And that was far more of a burden than they could handle. They groaned under that. In Mark chapter 7, it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. This is Jesus. And he said, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Here he had come to a man who was both deaf and dumb. And all the people had tried whatever they could to relieve this burden. A burden that was brought about by sin. Not necessarily a particular act of sin, but sin as it is in the world. And they couldn't do anything. They tried. And Jesus groaned at the consequences of sin and man's ability to reverse it. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, literally, and not groaning. Roy and Jim and Mike and myself as elders, which is speaking in the context here, have the responsibility of looking out over the congregation and saying, here's how you should live your life according to the Scriptures. And we come to Shirley and we say, she's doing good. We come to Lois and we say, she's doing good. We come to Jack and we go, oh. Or is it the other way around? Yeah. Here's a groan that is spiritual in nature, not physical. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the bodies which we inhabit, and one day after death, those bodies being changed, and we groan with the limitations. I don't know how many times I've said, the greatest limitation in ministry, at least for me, is the restriction of being in one place at a time. I don't know how many times I wish I could have been in two places at once where there were needs, and I just couldn't be there. By the way, time out from message. I came back this past week. I was over yesterday with Carol to do the bulletins, and I found there were messages on the church's voicemail. One was Rana Yetka. If you don't know Rana, she usually sits over here. Been coming now for about a year. A message was sent to the voicemail while I was on vacation. And her mother was taken to the hospital and her life was in peril. Unfortunately, I didn't get the message until about a week later. Here she passed away last week. I was out in Illinois. Couldn't be here. Just an example. So if you would pray for Rana, she sure would appreciate your prayers there. Nonetheless, Christians groan at limitations. The Holy Spirit groans also. Do you know what that tells me? It means that everything that we are experiencing that causes us to groan, He experiences with us. He understands perfectly where it is that we're going, what's happening around us, the limitations that we have, the struggles that we have, and are awaiting the fulfillment of the things. He is actively helping us to accomplish God's goal. And consequently, He's making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then we come to the last thing. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Let me stop there for a second. He that searches the hearts, who is that? God the Father searches our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That tells you where these groanings are taking place. In the mind of the Spirit. That's why they don't have to be uttered. God knows what is in the mind of the Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered, God knows what those things are because He knows the mind of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit is always praying in accordance with the will of God. There is a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of God. Well, if the Holy Spirit is praying in the will of God, that means that every prayer, every groaning of the Holy Spirit is always being answered. Regardless of whether we understand the will of God or not, in every circumstance of life, the Holy Spirit does. And He intercedes perfectly on our behalf. Isn't that great? I was hoping there would be one amen anyway. Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I'm looking out my rear view mirror and I can't see a thing. Where did all this traffic come from? When am I going to get there? Oh, Lord, it hurts. When will I ever get there? And the Holy Spirit, who is residing in me, experiences all those things with me and says, Lord, Reiner's got a problem. Here's what he needs. And he prays on my behalf and he prays on your behalf, always according to the will of God. And whatever it is that you need, He asks for and He gets. Amen? Application. Believers do not need an ecstatic experience of the Spirit to accomplish the will of God, but a quiet confidence that God will accomplish His purposes in helping us. Whenever, wherever you go, and you're confused, you're hurting, you're uncertain of what's going on in your life, understand that God knows. And that very same Holy Spirit that resides in your body is praying for you. Things that you cannot hear because He's praying within His mind, and God knows what's in His mind. He's suffering right along with you, and because He's suffering, He wants the best for you. And He always gets it. And therefore, when we say, will I make it? Will I get there? He helps us. He says, oh yeah, I'll make sure that you do. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we stand in utter amazement of how wonderful a God You are. That all is not left up to us for the accomplishment of Your will. Because right from the very beginning of time, we failed in doing that. And if it was left up to us even now, we'd still fail. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who never fails, who always asks that for which we need according to the will of God and gets it for us, enables us to accomplish Your will. We praise You as best as we can, and look forward to that day when the will of God is totally, finally, perfectly accomplished, that we may praise You even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.